We are back into the Salt and Light series, lesson 10, which is on page 85, I believe, in your workbook. 83, I have it marked here when I find it. 83 in your workbook. So we have just a few more left of these, but the last time, I guess, was a few weeks ago, we did the bride being the bride of Christ, and now we're being the servant of Christ and learning about that. And I think some really good truths to talk about today. So a short text, but if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll reading out of 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those great things you have done for us, just even most recent in my life and in the life of the church, and just your great deliverance and everything that comes with that. So, Lord, I just pray that we would today understand that to be your servant, we need some inward qualities of a servant that produce outward actions of service. Help us to learn that lesson this morning. Help us to serve you, Lord, wholeheartedly and enthusiastically. And Lord, we just want to be able to offer ourselves as obedient, diligent, faithful, and servants to you. So thank you for the lesson today. Help me to get out of the way, and that you would just speak to each one of your people this morning as you challenge us with being a servant. We ask your blessing on our time together, and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So the servant of Christ, there your overview states the attitude of a servant has two spheres: what he is supposed to be, inward qualities, and what he is supposed to do, the outward actions. When he strives to be who he is supposed to be, it will be much easier to do what he is supposed to do. I want to read that again. I thought that was very good. When he strives to be who he is supposed to be, it will be much easier to do what he is supposed to do. And that's really the crux of our message this morning. In the lesson theme, the concept of being a servant is an indispensable part of the Christian walk. Faithful, wholehearted service is the joyous privilege of God's children. And that's what we want to look at this morning, just the privilege of being able to serve God and to have a heart for doing that. Even if we lack other desirable personal qualities, we must have the attitude of a servant to please Christ. In other words, even, we might be pretty messed up, and, we could do things wrong and struggle in areas, but, the one thing we can all do is have an attitude to be his servant, no matter what we might be lacking in other areas. Again, the attitude of the servant has two spheres: what he is supposed to be, which are the inward qualities, and what he is supposed to do, the outward actions. The word servant is one of the most accurate descriptions of our Lord Jesus. One biblical synonym for the word servant is minister. Mark 10:45 there in your book. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, and it tells us in other places, he came to be a servant first, which was to minister to his group and to us. So Roman numeral one is inward. Oh, I'm not turned on back there, but okay, I'll trust you. Inward qualities of a servant of the Lord. Inward. And letter A is wholehearted service. Wholehearted service. Our key verse emphasizes two important aspects regarding our service for the Lord. Serve him in truth, in sincerity, not just in show. To serve him in truth, to really mean it, in other words, that's the truth. And Secondly, to serve him with all your heart, wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. What we should do for him, we should put our all into it, and we'll look at those things. There in your workbook, Joshua 22:5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So they're commanded to be diligent in doing that. And we all are familiar, we've talked about it before, the generations that followed Joshua's generation resisted serving the Lord consistently. Then we'd see a real pattern. They'd serve, they'd fall away. Judges 2:10 even sums it up. He knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So it always seemed how soon they forget, you know. And I just always remember even being frustrated reading, how can these people forget so quickly, you know? Even the ones led across the Red Sea and with pillars of fire and clouds and, you know, and that whole generation went to waste because they just forget. How do you forget that kind of stuff? I don't know. But you think about it, what do we forget, you know? And sometimes we need to get revived as well. They entered a cycle of sin and idolatry. First, God's wrath and judgment, then captivity and suffering, eventually followed by sorrow and repentance, and finally God's deliverance and restoration. But after a time, God's people would return to serving other gods, and the cycle would begin all over again. And they would. You just see it going over and over, that same cycle. Their example reminds us that God's people need to serve God with their whole hearts, or eventually they will cease serving him altogether. If we do something half-heartedly, and you know, it's even like maybe taking care of your yard. If you just kind of do it half-heartedly, pretty soon you lose interest, you know, or it's just not, you feel like it's not worth it. And that's what these people let control their lives almost, is just not having that zeal for it that they once had. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David charges his son Solomon, quote, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. The perfect heart here refers to an undivided, unwavering, committed heart. A wholehearted servant of God is to be loyal. Paul instructed Timothy in chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, we should be that good example, just so, you know, one of the saddest things is, yeah, oh yeah, well, he says he's a Christian, but he does blank, blank, you know, and they just don't, their actions don't match their words. And that's a poor witness. That causes our Lord's name to be blasphemed out there, you know, yeah. So things were warned against. Then in your workbook, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, and if you've been to any of the financial classes we've done, you know, I've used that verse a lot. And I've always kind of wondered, why pick on mammon, which is another word for money or finances, you know? And but it kind of hit me, just praying and meditating on this, but, you know, you think about all the false gods they witnessed or would worship, the sun, you know, they'd worship them to help the crops grow, maybe the fish because they, you know, want to be supplied with food and the heart, you know, the harvest, all these different idols they would worship, or even today, you know, it might be, you know, we talk about the TV being an idol or the computer or, you know, and it all kind of comes down to self-gratification. You know, they wanted the crop so they could eat. They wanted that. And nowadays, we kind of think of that as taking money, you know, and we use money. We want that for to get the bigger TV. We look for money to get the go on vacation. We even look to get our money set up so we can retire, you know. And it's just putting those things first. All kind of ties back, I think, to mammon in the grand scale, that it's all for self-gratification, you know. And so that just, I thought, after thinking that, it was a really apt word to use, because mammon kind of involves just wanting things and blessings, you know, worldly blessings. It's not possible to have a divided heart when it comes to serving God. The wholehearted servant of God is one who is loyal to God and does not try to serve the world as well. We want to serve God, not the world. In 1920, excuse me, several players from the Chicago White Sox were accused of taking bribes from gamblers and deliberately losing the previous year's World Series. The Black Sox scandal resulted in 8 players being banned from the game for life. Some of you remember that story. I don't know if anybody was actually here for that, but, you know, I remember hearing about the scandal. During World War II, a woman known as Tokyo Rose, through propaganda radio broadcast, struck at the morale of American servicemen. An American citizen of Japanese descent, she was born in Los Angeles, held a degree from UCLA, and yet she was convicted of treason after the war ended because of the inflammatory messages she put out. There was also an Axis Sally, a native of Ohio, was responsible for supporting the German Nazis in the same way that Tokyo Rose supported the Japanese. Truly not loyal to their own country that blessed them. A lot of us in my age group remember Hanoi Jane. Well-known actress, daughter of Henry Fonda, openly supported the communist regime of North Vietnam during the Vietnamese War. And, you know, just sad to see that disloyalty. Then there's examples of disloyalty in the Bible. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. God opened up the earth, and Korah and his gang were swallowed alive into the pit. Absalom rebelled against his father, David, and tried to take the throne for himself. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But before we so readily condemn them in those stories, we need to think, how loyal are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we need to look inward at that and make sure we're loyal. You know, it's easy to criticize others, but we should get that speck out of our eye, or the log out of our eyes first. Because there's also those in the Bible who were loyal to the Lord when it wasn't easy or safe. Many we just had gone over in the sermons. Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's meat and drink, and was willing to trust God. Later, for the sake of loyalty to God, he was willing to enter the den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And then the Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, records the stories of many saints who were rewarded for their loyalty by miraculous acts of deliverance. That same passage also tells of others who suffered great trials and death. The Lord Jesus' temptation in the wilderness included this answer to Satan, Luke 4:8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Yes, a wholehearted servant of the Lord is loyal to him. We are loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ, even when demonstrating that loyalty is costly. Fortunately, in our country, you know, it doesn't cost us too much, you know, maybe a little embarrassment, you know, might be coming, but so many countries around the world now, you know, it costs them their lives, literally, or lives of loved ones, and it's, and what a witness that is. But we should be living like that, even though we might have it pretty easy here in this country right now. The next inward quality is loving. Loving. Servants have a variety of motives for continuing in their position. Some are paid for it. Some enjoy the appreciation or the attention. Some hope the service will be returned to them somewhere down the road. But those who serve out of love know the highest motivation for rendered service. They are among those who are most Christ-like. The Lord Jesus Christ's motive of of love moved him to make the ultimate sacrifice. He chose the cross because he loved us. Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave himself for us. This is the highest example of service. We are to follow his example. Galatians 5:13 encourages us by love serve one another. We serve Christ by serving others, and we serve to the highest effectiveness when we serve out of love, just as he did. Letter C, the next inward quality is humble, to be humble. In a day when self-esteem is deemed essential for success, humility is a quality in short supply. And I run into that more and more in the business world, you know. They got to, you know, build themselves up or, you know, whatever. But, you know, we're called to be humble. Hebrews 12:28 there in your book. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to serve God with reverence and with our eyes on him rather than on ourselves. We think too much of ourselves and too little of God. Mark 33-35 relates a kind of an amusing story, and it's about the apostles. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by in the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So he kind of caught them in having some pride there. Certainly Christ already knew. That's why he asked them. He just wanted them to admit it. They were ashamed because their pride was showing. But Jesus kindly set them straight on true greatness in the very next verse. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." In the very next chapter, Jesus had to repeat the same principal message to James and John. It's in your book, Mark 10:43-45. "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." And again, the verse we just looked at, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus illustrated a great example of humility and service when he girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. The Son of God humbled himself as the lowliest of servants to perform a menial task. Jesus effectively used the most powerful method of teaching, teaching by example. He demonstrated the humility he expected of his disciples. Luke 14:11, there in your book. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Just kind of reversed of what people seem to seek in the flesh. Here we see a promise to a servant who exhibits this quality of humility. He will be rewarded. How can we show our humility as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Humility is shown by gratefulness. A humble servant is a grateful servant. One common lament about our young people today is they're not grateful. You know, we often hear that. The ingrates, you know, they just don't seem grateful for all the things they have. And I suppose even my generation probably got admonished that. But, you know, you know, we try to make a special effort, I think, to teach them to have an attitude of gratitude. And we want to instill that not only in their kids, but how do we do that? By being examples of it. We as adults need to have an attitude of gratitude and be thankful. We need to set that example first. As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most important attributes of our lives should be that of gratitude. We are commanded to be thankful. There in your workbook for 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Not in just for the nice things, not for just in the blessings, but in everything. And we all would like to know, and we talk about knowing the will of God in our life. Well, part of God's will, stated right there, is to give God thanks in everything, not just the pleasant times, but also, maybe even especially, in hard and confusing times as well. He is worthy of our gratitude. Have you ever stopped to think that anything God gives us is better than what we deserve? You know, our kids heard that a little bit growing up. You deserve hell, you know, and you know, we deserve death. And that's where we're headed without the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything, you know, he might give you a bad biopsy result, but it's better than what I deserved. You know, it's just important to have that attitude. If God gave us what we really deserve, where would we be? The wages of sin and all of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. This is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. So if nothing else, we certainly need to be grateful for the mercy of God. And I certainly praise God for his mercy. Letter D, other internal quality is to be, and it's closely related, I think, to being grateful, and that is joyful. Be joyful. The Bible has much to say about the joy that a believer can and should have in Christ. We have joy for the birth of Christ. Luke 2, 10 through 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We can take joy in his birth. Second is joy for the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 tells us, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." We've gotten his word. That should make us joyful. Thirdly, in the joy in God's presence. Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's kind of a nice thing to think of. When we get to him and in his presence, nothing but joy from there on out. Wow. And we can get joy from that now. And his presence is with us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to have that joy and to meditate on that joy. Psalm 100 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." A servant of the Lord should serve joyfully. Why? Because the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So far, we've discussed what a servant of the Lord is supposed to be and have those inner qualities. Now we'll talk about what a servant is supposed to do. But again, we first need to realize if we are what we're supposed to be, then we will do what we're supposed to do. Roman numeral 2 is the outward qualities of a servant of the Lord. Outward qualities. Letter A is obedient in his actions. Now, first outward quality is to be obedient. By definition, a servant is to execute the commands and the wishes of his master. He must obey his master, or he's no servant. Amen? If you're not a servant, you don't have a master. You know, and if you have a master, that means you're a servant. It's just, like I say, by definition. And Luke 17, 7 through 10, there in your workbook, defines that for us. It says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow or think not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" In other words, you know, and hopefully not us so much, but you can imagine the days when they had the masters and the servants. You know, they didn't thank them for going out and working in the fields and making the meal. They were a servant. That's what they were supposed to do. You know, take care of me first, serve me, and then you can maybe go have your meal. And a servant is to obey his master and not count it in a remarkable thing. We shouldn't take too much pride or think of remarkable that a servant does, by definition, what a servant does. He is not to desire or expect special praise because he did as he was told. His duty is whatever his master commands. In fact, a servant is to count himself unprofitable, that verse tells us. In the Greek word, this means useless, good for nothing, just for doing what he did if he only does his duty. The servant must give 100% obedience to his master just to qualify as a servant. 1 Peter 2:18 there in your book. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, the word froward here means unfair or surly, perverse or wicked. So if you're a servant, it doesn't matter what kind of master you have, you're supposed to serve him. That's what the very definition is, the antithesis of good and gentle. So the obedience the servant must render his master does not depend on the disposition of the master or on how the servant feels towards the master. The servant is supposed to obey an unkind master as well as a kind master. Hallelujah, ours is a kind master. Amen. We have a kind and gentle and loving master. Wow. And yet we can still sometimes feel like there's a yoke upon us. That's not how we should feel. Titus 2:9 there in your book. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't talk back. In other words, the servant is to obediently please the master in all things without putting up any arguments. To put it bluntly, as your parents may have told you when you were young and tended to be a little rebellious, I can say I heard this a little bit. Keep your mouth shut and do what you're told. And I'm sure at least those of my generation have heard that a little bit, you know. And I tended to obey because I knew the results of not obeying. That's okay. In other words, we need to return to the thought of the unprofitable servant. If 100% obedience is unprofitable, then how can a servant become profitable? Well, how can we give more than 100%? We can go the second mile that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount, there in your book, Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or two. Go 2 miles. You know, somebody says you got to do this, do it, and even go further. And so if we're required to go a mile, we ought to be willing to go 2 miles. Ernie Banks, some of you might remember that name, played for the Chicago Cubs and earned the right to appear in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He was known as Mr. Cub. He's still one of the most beloved figures in all of Chicago sports history. His statistics are impressive, but what Chicago loved most about Ernie Banks was his attitude toward the game. Ernie Banks used to say, "Let's play two today." That was his famous quote. Doubleheaders are a rarity nowadays, 2 games for the price of one. That's a pretty good deal for the ticket buyer. But years ago, ball clubs used to play 2 games several times per season. Ernie Banks would have done it every day if they would have let him. "Let's play two today," was his cry. "You want me to go a mile? Let's go 2. Enthusiastic obedience transforms us into profitable servants. Say that again. Enthusiastic obedience transforms us into profitable servants. You know, I, for one, especially, and I think everyone here too, just appreciate our pastor's enthusiasm when he preaches. You know, you can tell it's genuine, and he doesn't have to make that up. He's excited about what he's teaching, and I know that even more so because once in a while he'll come practice, and he's just excited about telling you what he's got for the message, and, you know, he doesn't have to try to generate that up. He loves the Lord and generates that up, and sometimes he lets his emotions maybe get a little too fired up, more than his parents might like to see sometimes. But, you know, the first award Josh ever got in school was the truthful award. You know, in the whole school, they gave him the student of truth. And the pastor or the headmaster came to me and said, you know, you just can't tell a lie. Even if they don't ask him, he'll come up and start spewing the truth out, you know, of who did what or what he did. And he's still like that, praise God. And even in the heat of an emotional moment, he might say some things. But that's just who he is. And that's, you know, his enthusiasm for that. Just think about if it was the opposite. If he kept everything in and just got up here and, well, today's message, I'll try to drag through it. And we're going to talk about Jesus a little bit and hope you stick around. And, you know, yawn, you know, I'd be the first one to fall asleep. Amen? So that enthusiasm is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And he becomes a profitable servant. Enthusiasm makes a difference. Real enthusiasm comes from within. It's not something you put on to look good to others temporarily. If our enthusiasm is only a facade, it's essentially useless. If we're just making it up, it's really of no good at all. Hollywood actors, for the most part, are very different from the characters they portray. They are paid an incredible amount of money to pretend that they are somebody else. For example, John Wayne's real name was Marion Morrison, and he was born in Iowa. He was not a real cowboy and never served in the military. I was kind of disappointed to read that. He was only a prop boy in a studio when somebody noticed him and decided to try him out as an actor. He became a very good actor, didn't he? You know, I'd have been totally believed he was a cowboy and a military guy. He was so convincing and got paid to do that. So when it comes to enthusiasm, don't just be an actor. The Greek word entheos, from which we get our word enthusiasm, means having the God within. Well, that's pretty cool. Enthusiasm, having the God within. As believers, we have God in us, the Holy Spirit. The source of our enthusiasm is the indwelling Holy Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit free reign in our lives, our enthusiasm will show and it'll be genuine. We need to obey the Lord with the enthusiasm that comes from the consciousness of his presence within us. Enthusiasm makes obedience much more effective. Obeying with cheerfulness also makes a difference in your attitude towards serving the Lord and will affect others as well. Enthusiasm is contagious. And you probably all notice that when you're doing something, somebody's kind of working alongside that's enthusiastic, it's a little easier to do that chore with them and to serve with them because they're enthusiastic. You know, I thought about that, and right after, actually just the year before I graduated, I went away to sell books for the summer with a Bible publisher down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, if you can imagine. And deep south kind of stuff. But they'd have a weekly sales school to kind of bring it was a bunch of us young guys out there. And one of the things they'd taught us was the one thing I remember from all that is act enthusiastic, you become enthusiastic. And to a large degree, I've always believed that. And it's true, you know, but it was more because of the group setting. You know, they'd have us stand up on our chair and yell and scream. When now you're really out there day to day, trudging door to door and trying to sell somebody a book they didn't want, you know. But you could actually kind of generate that enthusiasm for a time, you know. We had to do it every week because it can wear off pretty quick after a week of slam doors in your face and dogs let out after you and all that stuff. But there's some truth to that, to acting enthusiastic. But unless you're changed inside, unless you really have a heart to be enthusiastic, it's hard to continue to generate enthusiasm. You know, and I think there's many reasons. I think pride is a big hindrance to that. Fear, you know, different things will keep us from being enthusiastic. Sometimes we just see, you know, it's a false pride that, you know, people might say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, kind of grouse and grumble. But it's really that they kind of maybe have too high opinion of themselves, a little too much pride to let down their guard and to just let God work in them and be enthusiastic to do what they do. We spoke earlier of being wholehearted, but let's revisit it briefly in this context. There's a half-hearted obedience, and there is a wholehearted obedience. The actions may be the same, temporarily, but the results will be very different in the end. Half-hearted obedience will falter and will eventually become disobedience, just like the ancient Israelites. Wholehearted obedience is what the Lord desires from his servants. Colossians 3:22 and 24 in your book. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This word heartily in the King James Version is usually translated soul. Remember that Jesus said, quote, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. From Matthew. Obey God, yes, but don't be content with bare bones obedience. Serve the Lord with enthusiasm and with all of your heart. Let it show. Let it show. Letter B, diligent in his duties. Diligent in his duties. A diligent person is one who is hardworking, industrious, conscientious, and thorough. A person who does his best. The Lord certainly gave us his best when he gave us his son. Should we not be willing to give him our best in return? Nehemiah provided a stellar example of diligence. When we first encounter Nehemiah, he was a servant, the cupbearer to the king of Persia. This is a very important post. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this, cupbearer, an officer of high rank at ancient Oriental courts, whose duty it was to serve the wine at the king's table. Because of the constant fear of plots and intrigue, the person must be regarded as thoroughly trustworthy to hold this position. He must guard against poison in the king's cup and was sometimes required to swallow some of the wine before serving it. His confidential relations with the king often endeared him to the sovereign and also gave him a position of great influence. Now, you know, you think a cupbearer doesn't sound lowly, but it's actually a pretty high and esteemed, trustworthy position. Nehemiah was a diligent servant, and thus he was able to be released from captivity to rebuild the wall around the city. He led his people to be diligent as well. They had to be diligent because the enemies of God and God's people surrounded them on every side, trying every way they could to stop the work. Kind of sounds like the work of the church today, doesn't it? Those who were building the wall kept their weapons ready to fight for their lives at any moment. In spite of all the opposition and difficulties, the wall was completed in just 52 days. In Nehemiah 4:6, we see one of the reasons for success. So the people had a mind to work. That word for mind is more often translated heart. They had a heart to do the work. Because the people had a mind and a heart to work, because they were diligent, they accomplished a great work for God. Employers have the right to expect that their employees will do their best. We as Christian believers who want to have a good testimony for the Lord need to be diligent at our places of employment. In times of a lean economy especially, if we're not willing to work hard and do our best, it wouldn't be too difficult for almost any employer to find several other people who are willing to do it instead of us. Diligence can make a difference. Be diligent in every duty the Lord entrusts to your care, in the workplace, at home, or in the church ministry. It is a witness, especially if you tried or want to try to witness to them. You first want to show that you're diligent and trustworthy to do that, that your actions will match your words. You know, I just think, it just made me think of, you know, we have families coming to this church because of the diligence of the VBS people and the decorations and the effort they put into that, you know, and with enthusiasm. I know it's probably hard to keep that enthusiasm up sometimes, but it's just a great work of God that has returned, you know, not only families, but just kids' lives have been changed because of the diligence of people working in that. Just so appreciated. Just, you know, I can go on and on, the Sunday school workers and, you know, and just so many too, even the people that clean the church. And that just speaks loudly that we do that with enthusiasm for God and not expecting great rewards or praise or glory, but just so we can see the fruits of that labor. It's a wonderful thing. So let her see. Be faithful in his responsibilities. Faithful in his responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 4:2, there in your book. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be found faithful. In the parable of the nobleman and these three stewards, we learn that above all else, God desires for his servants to be faithful. From beginning to end, the Bible stresses faithfulness. The individuals whom God has blessed and used throughout history have all had one thing in common: they've been faithful. We can all be faithful, no matter what our different abilities or backgrounds may be. Consider these three important aspects of faithfulness. One from 1 Corinthians, faithfulness is required. He requires faithfulness on our part to serve him. Faithfulness is reckoned. In Romans, it just talks about our works will be compared, not against others' works, but against what we could have accomplished. In Romans 4:9, it says that, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He was accounted for. It was accounted unto him because he was faithful. And finally, faithfulness will be rewarded. Will be rewarded. Of all the things the Lord could say about our lives, will he be able to say that we have been faithful? And it's a good requirement. In fact, Matthew 6:4 says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Being faithful will get its reward. For the Son of Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works of faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 14, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has there built upon, thereupon he shall receive a reward. So the rewards are coming, and that should help us stay enthusiastic and to just really want to do our work for him and be a servant of his enthusiastically. Let's pray. Oh, sorry, one more thing. Look back up, sorry. In conclusion, I was going to try to work it into prayer, but it's better by itself. The conclusion is, a true servant of the Lord must have these qualities of wholeheartedness, humility, obedience, diligence, and faithfulness. Read that list again. Wholeheartedness, humility, obedience, diligence, and faithfulness. All the things we talked about this morning. Christ deserves our best in each of these areas. Are we the servants that our Master deserves? Now let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, maybe in some ways a hard message about being a servant and just doing it what you're commanded of us without expecting anything. Oh, but Lord, that we can just go the second mile for you and do additional work because we love you, and out of our love for you that we are enthusiastic about doing that. Lord, then it's exciting to think of the rewards that you have for us and willing to do that. We are just so blessed to just be at your mercy and the mercy you've shown us. And that in and of itself is enough, Lord, that we'll get to spend eternity with you And we're so thankful for that and for the truth of that message. But Lord, this morning I ask that we would just pray to consider more to be a good servant, a better servant, one that wholeheartedly serves you with humility, out of obedience, doing it with diligence, and always being faithful. Thank you for these things. I pray for the service to come and just to give our pastor your words to speak to your people, that hearts would be fertile ground for the seed of the word to be planted today. We thank you all for it. Give you all the praise and glory for it, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.